Morning. Supposedly there is a tombstone in Indiana that bears these words engraved upon it. Pause, stranger, when you pass me by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be, so prepare for death and follow me. And we all have that appointment one day. Unless the Lord returns to this earth before we die, it is appointed unto us to die. And after this, the judgment. You know, last week we talked about life without God is hell. To literally be without God is to be without anything good. And that is really at the essence of what hell is. Last week wasn't a pleasant sermon. It wasn't a sermon that, you know, makes our top 10 list. It wasn't one that we go, boy, I wish he preached that one again. You know, the hell sermons rarely are. But today, in the interest of balance, we cannot forget that there's also a heaven. Heaven is a marvelous place. In fact, I will fail this morning miserably. I enter a sermon such as this with the clear understanding that I will fail this morning to fully indicate to you how wonderful heaven is, to fully show you how much you should want to be there, because heaven's beyond what my words can present, beyond what my mind can comprehend. That is the goodness of God. You know, a little girl was walking with her daddy under a starlit sky, and after several moments of silence, she remarked, "Father, I've been thinking, if the wrong side of heaven is so beautiful, imagine what the right side of heaven is like. And as we look up at from the wrong side, imagine how wonderful the right side is." Well, we don't know all there is to know about heaven, and that is simply because God has not revealed it all to us, and we wouldn't be able to take it in if He did. It is important for us from time to time to contemplate the things that we do know. It is important for us to think about heaven, to meditate upon heaven, to long for heaven. I preached a sermon last year, I believe it was, called Homesick for Heaven, an old sermon by Brother Jimmy Jividen, and a sermon that I have heard preached by many other preachers as well. It's probably, I think, one of the best sermons on heaven there is. I cannot beat it. I can't do it as good as he did. But he talked about being homesick for heaven, longing for it. As Peter said, you know, longing for the Lord's return. We want to go home. We need to think about heaven like that. We need to contemplate that. But I want us to think about why it is important to contemplate heaven. First of all, we need to contemplate it because it helps us keep our perspective in this life. It helps us to be reminded of what we're heading for, what we're driving at. That it's not to get ahead in some business. It's not to get this or to get that in this earthly existence. It is to get home to God. And that'll remind us why we're living this life. We're living it to get to home. We're strangers. We're aliens. This is not our home, as we sing. This world is not my home. And we sing that. We need to mean that. My home is heaven. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm not an American. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. And I want to go home to my Father, just as the prodigal son did. You know, even the most difficult problems we face here are nothing compared to what is in store for us in eternity if we remain faithful to God. You know, sometimes we go, it's so hard living the Christian life. We have to deal with this. We have to deal with the pressure of our society coming down upon what we believe to be right and true according to God, that sometimes we have to suffer as a result of our faith. Some people are persecuted. Some people are killed. We think how difficult and hard it is. Let me tell you what, folks. Whatever you may suffer in this life for the cause of Christ, the day you walk through those pearly gates, you will go, it was surely worth it all. Paul spoke of this perspective and that an understanding of heaven gives us in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, when he said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Folks, think about who's saying this. Think about the Apostle Paul. Go over and read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and see how many times he had been beaten. See how many times he had been imprisoned. See how many times he had suffered for the cause of Christ in ways that you and I cannot even begin to fathom how to suffer.
And yet he says, I consider all those things nothing compared to what's coming. I'll take it if I can have heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place, and thinking about it will remind us that this life is nothing compared to what God has in store for us. Another reason it is good to contemplate heaven is because we need to be about the business of investing our time and our energy and our money in things that won't burn. I've told you before about Brother Marshall Keeble. One of my favorite stories is after the big Texas ranch man had showed him his enormous ranch down there in Texas, and he said, Mr. Keeble, what do you think about that? And he said, I think it's all going to burn up one day. Simplistic way to look, but it's a realistic way to look at it. All the things that we work so hard to get, all the possessions we have, all the money we have in the bank, is all going to burn up one day. What does it really matter? I remember a Christian man I knew and loved a great deal. As he left his home on his final trip to the hospital, and he had them stop out at the end of their long driveway. They had a large farm in the middle of this large valley. And he said, I want to stop. And he said, I want to take one more look before I go home. And he wasn't ever talking about coming back to that house that he'd lived his entire life in. And he never returned home from the hospital. The lady who told him after she had been taking treatments and it was clear she was not going to live said, I want you to stop and stop delaying what God has had planned for me from the very beginning. My glorification in Him. You know, to look at death, to look at this life and to understand these things is important. To understand what we're here for. To understand that the things that we've put so much focus on in this life are not the most important things. Heaven, our eternal home, will remind us that our energy and our time needs to be given to God so that we can reach that heavenly home one day. So it takes the dread out of death. It puts us onto the proper perspective. Why shouldn't we have that attitude? I think about Paul. When we think about the man and the lady I just mentioned, I think about the Apostle Paul. As he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. There is a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and it will be given to me by the righteous judge Jesus Christ. Not only to me, but to all those that love His appearing. See, Paul had his bags packed, didn't he? He was ready to go. He was ready to go home. He was ready to be in heaven. You know, the reasons I've given you for knowing all that we can about heaven are compelling. I want, therefore, to share with you some things that I hope will sharpen that perspective on heaven. There are four foundational truths about our existence in heaven one day that I want to share with you this morning. Number one is that we will have a new body. As you get older, this one becomes a lot more valuable, doesn't it? As this body begins to stop working like it used to. Things, you know, I get sore sleeping. Isn't that bad? Does that mean I'm out of shape? You know, this body is not what it once was, and maybe that's a little bit too to Wendy's Burgers, but it is not what it once was. It's much harder for me to live days without pain, to live days without difficulty because of my body. And the older we get, the more that becomes a reality. And I think the more we begin to long for the new one, the one that God will give us one day. Man is made up of two parts. When we die, the physical body returns to the dust, as the wise man said in Ecclesiastes, and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. Our spirits will remain with God, separated from this world, until the resurrection on the day of the Lord, in which we will return with Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 42 through 44, as he talks about what we sow, what we bury into the ground. Now, he makes very clear that we don't need to be so concerned about exactly what we're going to be like one day, because what we put in the ground when we sow a seed is not what comes up, does it? That plant does not look like the seed. So whatever we're going to be, we're not going to be like what we put in the ground. Now, I can't explain that, and God doesn't bother to tell me the rest of it. So we won't go any further than to say that. But he says something about that body. It is sown perishable. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. We're not going to have a physical body. We're going to have a spiritual body, whatever that body may be. Now, Jesus Christ, you know, while we're not completely sure what that spiritual body is, we have a strong hint from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 that it'll be very similar to what Jesus Christ had in His resurrection, that we'll be like Him. It says, we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for because we shall see Him as He is. Now, I don't know all there is about that body that Jesus Christ had. I know that it could appear and disappear in rooms, come into rooms that had unlocked doors. It could go from here to there and disguise itself. It could do a lot of things. It wasn't like a human body. It wasn't a physical body. It had an appearance maybe like that. But the appearance apparently could change because people would talk to Him without recognizing Him until He chose to let them. So I don't know all the things about it, but we'll have a new body. It'll be a spiritual body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So this tent will eventually go. This tabernacle that my soul dwells in, this physical body, is going to be torn down one day. My spirit's going to separate from it. As James says, as the body without the spirit is dead, my spirit is going to separate from it. It's going to return to God who gave it. And this body is going to be placed in the ground, and it is going to decompose and return to the dust from which it came. But my spirit will remain, and it will receive a new body in the judgment. This spiritual existence is what life is all about. As one person put it once, he said, soon you will likely read in the newspapers that I am dead. Don't believe it. For in that moment I will be more alive than I have ever been. You ever thought about it like that? On the day of your death, you'll be more alive than you ever have been at any point. You do not cease to live anymore at the point of death. You just simply live somewhere else and not in this body. We are going to change in that twinkling of an eye, as Paul told the Corinthians, into what God has planned for us, into the body that God wanted us to inhabit from the foundation of the world. We will change in an instant into that glorified body, a spiritual body that will not be like the one that returns to the dust. There's a story about water bugs and how that they live at the bottom of the pond, and they're swimming around down there, and ever so often, one decides to climb up the little lily pad stem and go all the way up to the top. And they never come back. And the story goes, and they're kind of putting some fiction to it. Story goes that the bugs were watching this. And they were like, three or four of them got together and said, you know what, guys, let's make a pact. Let's make a deal that when one goes up, he'll come back and tell what was up there. Well, one day, one of those four got the urge to climb the stem. When he climbed up and he reached the top and he broke the water, suddenly wings came unfurled on his back. And he was a dragonfly. And he could no longer return underwater, for he had been changed. He couldn't go back and tell his friends what it was like, because a dragonfly can't go back to the bottom of the water. So they too would have to make the journey. No one's going to come back and tell us what it's like. We'll have to make the journey. We'll have to make the journey in faith with God to that new body. It is also, not only will we receive a new body, but we'll have a new place to live. You know, I don't know about you. I don't really think this world is the greatest place. I don't much care for the pain and the suffering, for the hatefulness and the spite that sometimes is so indicative of our world, of the extremes that we endure. I'd like a better place. I'd like the world to be a better place. I'd just like to go to a better place. The world has chosen what it's going to be and will continue to do so, and we do our best to stem the tide. But I want to go to a better place. Heaven is going to be that better place. While it may be true that a glorified body could live quite well in this world, at least Jesus did in His post-resurrection, those 40 days that He lived after His resurrection upon this earth before His ascension, there is a problem. You see, this world isn't going to be here anymore. A lot of people go, Nathan, we know that. Well, We may know that, but believe it or not, I've had to deal with that in the last 4 years. I've had to deal with that teaching within the church that this earth is going to remain. We're just going to stay here. And it just doesn't work that way, because the Bible will not allow it to. Peter told us that this present heavens and earth by His Word are being reserved for fire kept for the day of judgment. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. He said that this place is going to be destroyed by a fire so hot that the elements will melt with intense heat. The earth and all of its works, the earth and all of the universe that God has created will come to an end and it will be destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. Now, where some of this comes from is certain of our translations that have decided that they want to hold to premillennial teachings, and they have translated, instead of it being destroyed, which is what the word would be, they have translated the word, it was laid bare. There is no Greek to support that whatsoever. That is just man's choice. Some of our translations, such as the NIV, have added that and put that in there. And we need to be careful that we don't allow that to develop into some kind of doctrine, because it has no Greek or scriptural basis whatsoever. This earth will not be laid bare. It will be destroyed. We're going to need a new home. And what a home it is going to be. Jesus spoke to His disciples and to us about His Father's house in John chapter 14 and verse 2. He said, "In My Father's house are many mansions," or many dwelling places, simply making it clear that in heaven, and understand, heaven was a reality in the present tense when Jesus made that statement. Jesus isn't there building heaven. Heaven's there. Jesus went to prepare a way for us to get there. But heaven's there, and it had many dwelling places. There's not going to be a shortage. You're not going to get there and God go, or, you know, as we always say, Peter at the gate, I don't know where we even get that. Go, "I'm sorry, we're overbooked." You have to go to the other place, right? There are plenty of dwelling places for the people of God. God has prepared them for us from the foundation of the world. Jesus was communicating that idea to us, that there would be plenty of room. John stated, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away." Revelation chapter 21 and verses 1 and 2. See, we're going to need a new one because the old one's gone. This earth will be gone. All of its works will be gone. And we need a new home. Peter said that there would be a new heaven and a new earth, but not like this one. One that is unique. One where righteousness dwells. And only righteousness dwells. You know, last week we talked about that hell was a place where there was absolutely nothing good. Because all that is good comes from God. And if God is not there, there is nothing good. And on the opposite end of that spectrum is heaven, where righteousness dwells and only righteousness dwells. It is only good. Nothing bad. See, we can have a good life, right? We can say, I have a good life. I have a good life. Is everything about it good? No. There are some things that are difficult. There are some things that are bad that I have to deal with in my life. But that will not be the case in heaven one day. That new home is only good. And the things there will only be good. All the things of this life that are wonderful and true are going to be magnified even greater in heaven. That's the world I want. I'd be glad to do away with all the bad things. There's not a single bad thing in this world that I want to hang on to. Just don't know why anybody want to hang on to those things. Not only will we have a new body, we'll have a new home, but we'll have a wonderful activity to occupy our time, right? Some people say, I got to be doing something. Don't worry. You're going to have something to do in heaven. I heard one man, I couldn't believe it. You know, there's things as a preacher, be honest with you, there are things as a preacher that I hear, and I have to guard my face that I don't let it show that I'm so shocked that you just said that. And you know, there's times when I want to say to a person, "Would you like to rewind and listen to yourself and see if you really want to say that and put that on the record, so to speak?" I remember hearing an elder one time say this. He said, "I believe heaven's going to be a lot more than boring old worship." That makes preachers break out in a sweat. You know? Boring old worship. Do we understand How disparaging to God that is. Our activity in heaven is going to be worship around the throne of God. I guess if it's boring, if you think it's boring, then yes, it's going to be boring old worship. Heaven is where God lives. Of course, it's not. You know, God does not exist in one place. He is everywhere. He is all encompassing. Even Solomon wrote that. He said, "Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built," in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27, when Solomon built the temple, he said, you know, not even heaven can contain you. I know this house can't. I understand that, God. That's where God is going to represent Himself to us. In heaven, God will be present in a very special way. John saw Him seated upon a throne with 24 elders around Him. And John wrote, "And from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder," in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5. What is going on around the throne? Well, every instance in which we see the throne room of God, whether it's in Isaiah or whether it's in Revelation, it is worship. The praise and the worship of God and His throne. Four living creatures there in Revelation chapter 4, described in detail by John, are constantly worshiping God and saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." The 24 elders cast their crowns down before the throne and fall down before Him, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." There will be, our worship there will be free from quarrels and misunderstandings and doctrinal divisions that often plague our worship here. Without the opposition of the devil, we'll worship without deviations or distractions or mixed motives. There won't be any hypocritical worship in heaven. You know, people say, "I ain't going to that church. There's a bunch of hypocrites out there." There won't be any hypocritical worship in heaven. You know why? Because there won't be any hypocrites in heaven. We would do well, as we prepare for our eternity, to give much attention in learning how to worship the God that we will spend eternity worshiping in heaven. Because that's what we're going to be doing. I'm amazed at certain things. I'm amazed at people who do not care about worship, who do not care about being here to worship God, who think, "I'm only going to come this many times or one time, and the rest I don't have to do." I'm amazed at such an attitude. And yet they say they want to go to heaven where it's going to be worship continually. My friends, if you don't like worship here, if you don't want to worship here, I'm not sure heaven's where you want to be. Because that's all it's going to be about. Because ultimately, folks, in our life here, that's all it's supposed to be about is God. But unfortunately, so many things, we bow our knee to other things other than God. You know, at best, such a thought process is sad, and at best, it's just a small understanding of what heaven's going to be. See, heaven's not just given to us just so we can be pleased with ourselves. It's given to us so that we can be present with God. See, God's not in hell. That's what makes it bad. And God is in heaven. That's what makes it great. And that's why we want to be there. That's why we'll worship Him for the eternal ages, because it is because He's there that makes it heaven. Makes it wonderful. Not only will we have a new home and a new body and a new activity, but we'll have a new, larger family. You know, one of the questions many of us have about heaven is whether family relationships will be the same there as they are here. You know, Daddy sings bass and Mama sings tenor, right? Is Mommy and Daddy going to be the same there as they are here? Jesus answered that question. As He spoke to the Sadducees and they asked the question about the woman that was married to the different brothers. And Jesus said, "I want you to understand something. There was no marriage and given in marriage in heaven. The relationships, the physical relationships, the family relationships that we have here will not bear the same importance in heaven that they bear here. Because in heaven we will be a spiritual family. we will all be a spiritual family. Jesus saw it that day. One day some of his friends sent word that his mother and brothers were looking for him. And listen to what Jesus Christ said, because Jesus Christ here is explaining it to us. He's talking to us about this new family. He said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at the people around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my mother," or "he is my brother, she is my sister, she's my mother." See? Our earthly relationships are not going to bear the same importance. They are going to be overridden by this overall relationship that we have as a spiritual family of God. We are children of God, first and foremost of all. I am Jeannie's husband, but first and foremost of God, all, I am a son of God. I am Miranda and Jonah's father, but first and foremost of all, I am a child of God. They are my children. First and foremost of all, I want them to be children of God. That's first. And in heaven, that first will be the most powerful reality when it comes to our relationships. You know, that family, though, begins here. Begins with us. Not just us here at the Cary congregation, but the Lord's church everywhere. I've talked about that before, that everywhere I go, the Lord's family is the same. And that's what's so wonderful. There's people that love me here, there's people that love me all over the country, and there's people I know now that love me overseas. But you know, we love each other because we're brethren. That family begins here. And folks, we're more than friends. Don't ever say, and I've heard preachers say this, I've heard other people say this, that, you know, as the church, we don't have to be friends. Yes, we do, folks. We have to be more than friends. We have to be more than friends. There's no excuse. We are to be brothers and sisters. My book, that's more than friends. So don't ever say we don't have to be friends or we don't have to like each other, because, folks, we don't get that option. We either love each other with the love of Jesus Christ or we're not His disciples. That's made very clear by our Lord Himself. The family begins here. You know, there is no segregation in heaven between the people I like and the people I don't like. Lord, can you put me in another wing? Because I didn't like that person on earth. And I don't want to live eternity across the hallway from them, right? There's no such thing in heaven. And to be honest with you, if you think of your brethren like that, it is a distinct possibility that you will not have to worry about spending eternity with them, because you won't be there. And we need to think very long and hard about that. Last of all this morning, we have a blessed absence of certain things. Heaven won't have everything. I want you to understand that heaven won't have everything. Some people go, "It'll be everything." No, it won't. Heaven won't have everything. It's going to be missing some wonderful things that need to be missing. Heaven won't have a sea, according to the book of Revelation. There's no fear, no terror of the deep. When we talk about the sea, we're talking about a fearful thing. You know, the shipwrecks that Paul went through, it was a fearful thing. There's no fear in heaven because there's nothing to fear. There's no evil. Heaven won't have any death. The hearse will have made its last trip. We won't see long lines of cars with their headlights on that we pull over and we honor as we go down the golden streets of heaven. No funeral services, no tombstones in heaven. There will be no weeping over a coffin. There will be no goodbyes, there will be no death. I look forward to that a lot. Funerals are hard. They're hard to preach. No matter how much I know the person or don't know the person, it's hard to watch people hurt. I feel a lot like Jesus at times when he wept at seeing the pain that was caused in the people around, even though he was going to raise Lazarus in John 11. You know, we hate to see pain in people, and we hate to feel pain in our own hearts. We won't have that. And right along with that, there will be no sorrow in heaven. This world certainly has plenty of it. Car accident kills a young father. A child is kidnapped off his school bus and held hostage. We've dealt with this week. An earthquake overseas kills 20,000 people. It's impossible to imagine the weight of emotional pain that is experienced on this earth just in a given day, in a given moment. in heaven, that will not even be an unpleasant memory. In heaven, God will wipe away all tears. I want us to get that one right. God will wipe away all tears. We sing the song, No Tears in Heaven. I'm not sure that that's completely accurate. Because if God's wiping away tears, there had to be some first, didn't there? But I find that even more appealing. The thought of God comforting me, wiping my tear from my face, the loving touch of a father to his child. I long for that. You know, there's only good in heaven, and God will deal with the evil that causes tears, and He will wipe the last tear from your eye with His comfort and His care. In heaven, there will also be no more pain, no abominations, no hunger, no thirst. All of the things that cast a pall over our existence here will be absent there. That's why I look forward to heaven. It's going to be so wonderful. The bad and the ugly of sin in this life will be gone. That's why I don't want to stay here. That's why we need to be homesick for heaven. Long for a better home, a better place to be with God. Paul, who very well may have been given a glimpse of heaven according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that he was called up and he saw things that he couldn't even express in words, right? He said, I can't even tell you about it. It's just so great. He said this in Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 through 24. He says, I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Paul says, oh, I want to go home. That'd be great. See, Paul loved his brethren, though. He said, but I'm also torn to stay here and help you get to heaven with me, right? Folks, that's why you're here this morning, to serve God, to reach your heavenly home, but also to help everyone sitting here around you get there too. See, I want to see, as we worship around the great throne of heaven one day, I want to see every face I see here this morning standing around me, worshiping God for the eternal ages. May no one be missing. A songwriter once wrote, just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of clasping a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial air, of waking up in glory and finding it home. That is the realization that awaits all of those who know God. Do you want to go to heaven this morning? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father. Father's in heaven. No man comes to the Father except by me. You'll need to respond to Him. A little girl died in a hotel one time where she was staying with her father. Since her mother was already dead, only two people went with the coffin to the cemetery. Just the father and the minister. And the father's grief was, of course, inconsolable and uncontrollable as he took the key and unlocked the casket for the last time to look at his little girl's face, child that he loved. Then he closed the casket and handed the key back to the keeper of the cemetery. And on the way back from the cemetery, the minister wisely quoted Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. He said, do not be afraid, Jesus says. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. The minister said, you think the key to your daughter's casket is in the hands of that keeper of that cemetery? He says, but it's not. For the Lord will return one day with the keys of death, and she will rise from that grave to go home to heaven. And as David said of his son when he died, we can live in such a way to go to and rejoin them there. Will God bring you back in the resurrection to join all the faithful in the air to go home to heaven for all eternity to worship the God that made it possible? You know, as Chris was singing, and I always appreciate Chris's songs. He does a good job of trying to match songs with my lessons. Ask me about the songs that I might have in mind. When he was singing, "I love the Lord. He has been so good to me." I got to thinking about that during the song, and it touched my heart. Because if I just take what God has given me in this life, I don't thank Him enough. But when I throw heaven on top of it, how else could I live? Heaven is far and away above all the physical blessings that I'll ever receive. Far and away more than I'll ever deserve. I'm thankful for the physical things. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for all the things that has brought my life to where it's at. I love where He has brought me, and I love where He's taken me. And when I think about heaven, oh, the love of Christ that has done so good for me and you. May you know it. May you live in it. May you receive the blessing of it one day. This morning, if you're not a child of God, you're not on that path. You're not in that love that Christ has given that will bring so much good to your life. You can come to Him today, believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, be buried in baptism, raised to walk that life of love. And oh, all that Jesus, all the good Jesus will do for you as He brings you to the Father and home. If you are a child of God and you've forgotten that heaven's really your goal, and you maybe not realized all that God has done for you and all that He will do for you, return to the love of Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins, confess those sins, and He will forgive you. And one day, you and I, and countless others, we'll join each other in the air with our Lord, and we will go home. We can assist you in that journey in any way this morning spiritually. Won't you let us as we stand and as we sing?